Well, thank you. Have you noticed how much reality TV there is on TV these days? It's not reality at all, is it? You know, it's not my reality. I don't want it to be my reality. But, you know, there's this, all this stuff, like you can dance your way to success and you can sing your way to success, you can act your way to success, you can cook your way to success, you know. You can do anything, and it's like they call it reality TV. And I've decided that we're all being conned. Actually, that's not quite true, because my son watches MasterChef. And I like my son watching MasterChef. Because a few days later, he's trying it out on me and Fiona, and it's like, this is good. Because he's a really, really good cook, and he loves cooking, and loves playing with new recipes and things. So when MasterChef is on, yeah, I'm really happy for him to watch that one, because this is a little bit of reality that is going to creep into our house. But, you know, there's no way on earth Big Brother is reality. No. You know, the Bake Off may be, at a pinch. Britain's Got No Talent. Is definitely not reality. Strictly Come Dancing, no, definitely no. You know, and as for the, you know, as for the other one, whatever it's called, that's definitely a no-no. I can't even remember what it's called. X Factor, that's the one. You see, I've just decided that we're being told a lie. That we're being shown all these amazing things, and we're being conned into thinking that they are reality, and they are about as far removed from reality as the East is from the West. Yeah, apart from MasterChef, of course, you know, but the rest of it really is just a load of rubbish. And the trouble is, it feeds something in our hearts, doesn't it? You know, it gives us a glimpse of something that we can't get that we might like. You know, we'd all love to be on the Bake Off with Mary Berry, wouldn't we? You know, we'd all love to cook a cake that didn't collapse. Yeah, you know, I would not like, you know, my cakes, I don't make cakes because they never work. You know, but I would love to be able to make one of those cakes like Mary Berry does. Oh. You know, my daughter's going to make her own wedding cake. And I'm kind of, she'll do it, she'll do a really good job, you know, I know she will. But she was telling me all about it, and I think, wow, you know, you're some girl, you know. I think, wow, you know, she's going to, just, she's got a great big vision and plan of what her wedding cake is going to look like. And there's a little bit of nervousness in me thinking, I know it's going to work, but Father, please make sure it does work. Because I know what it'll be like if it doesn't work. It will be a few days before the wedding, and that's one pressure you don't want a few days before a wedding. So I'm really sort of in, you know, it'll be okay. I'm not a problem. But, you know, it's so easy that we see these things that They create a bit of a hunger in our hearts for something we can't have, but something we'd quite like to have. And we try and pursue that. See, I think there's a yearning in our hearts for reality. There's a yearning inside of us to discover the truth. And the problem is, we are bombarded with so many different realities. You know, we've already ruled out reality TV and said, that's not it. But, you know, Monday morning, I have to go to work. Monday morning, I have to go and sit in my office. Monday morning, I have no idea who's going to phone me up and ask me who knows what. You know, I've got my staff to deal with. I've got, it's the start of a new tax year. I've got all the new software to work out. You know, that's a very, very big reality in my life. You know, and some of you, you know, if going shopping on Monday, that's a reality. Taking the kids to school on Monday morning is reality. Going to church tomorrow morning is reality. You know, these are all very, very real realities, aren't they? They're things that we're involved with. They're things we have to do. They're things that take up a lot of our time. And very often we give ourselves to those things wholeheartedly. And there's nothing wrong with that. You know, it's good to be wholehearted in what we do. But all those things can consume us. they can take over our life. You know, our work can take over our life, our family can take over our life. And it's like we're always seeking for something and always striving after something that always eludes us. It's just a little bit beyond our grasp. Because we always want to do the best we can in all of these things. And these, all of these day-to-day things of our lives, they are a real, real reality. They're the stuff of life. It's what life's all about. You know, get up, go to work, come home, cook the meal, do all your household admin, pay the bills, etc. You know, we have to do that, don't we? But that is not the real reality. It's so easy for us to get caught up with those things, and we think this is what life is all about. Even our church life, we can think this is what it's all about, and give ourselves wholeheartedly to it, but yet we can miss the point. Yeah, it was really funny the other day. Fiona was in a charity shop, and she saw a copy of Mission Praise, the old songbook. Yeah. Do you remember Mission Praise?
Yeah.
So she bought it. It was like 10p. So she bought this copy of Mission Praise, and she came home and put it on a piano. And I was in one of the other rooms, and suddenly I heard all of these old songs from the 1980s. And I thought, this is great, you know. And I started to remember the excitement about you. But for me, that season was an incredibly exciting time in the church we were part of, and everything that was going on. It was a really, really exciting time. And the church was growing. And I just remember the good relationships that we built together. And just the sense of community and family and you know, there was a little bit of wistful reminiscence. You know, the past is always better, isn't it? You know, we always sort of look back and think, oh, the good old days, you know. And I was just thinking, oh, yes, you know, we really, really had something then. And Fiona stopped playing the piano and she came into the living room. I said, I was so enjoying that. I said, you know, it just took me back, and I thought we really had something in those days. And she said, yes, we really had something. And I said, what did we really have? Because we knew we'd lost it. And she said, we really had that sense of family and community. And we really loved one another. And I said, yeah, that's when we were all little, our own little small churches, our own little small groups. And then in the church that we were part of at that time, we all joined together and became one big group. And I thought, that's when we lost it. That's just our story. That's not, you know, a generalization. That's just what happened for us. But suddenly we put all these little groups that were thriving and doing really well, we put them all together, and suddenly the life, it's like someone pulled the plug out and the life went out. And looking back, I realized that what we took hold of was a very sort of managerial way of running church. And, you know, it became very structured and organized. It's good to be organized. I like organization. But, you know, not in that sort of thing, because it killed the life. And I was thinking about it. And I know we always look back to the past with sort of rose-tinted glasses and think it was always better then, you know. But for us, there was something of a reality that we'd found. And, you know, even that pales into a little bit of insignificance into the reality that I believe I found in the last few years. You know, in coming to know that God is my Father. Not just that he is a Father, but he is my Father. See, there's a massive difference between knowing that God is a Father to knowing that he is a Father to you. See, I can tell you, well, I've already told you, I've got four kids. You know, I can tell you all about my children. I can tell you all about the things we've done as a family. I can paint a really wonderful picture of what a good dad I am. And you would be so impressed. And you would think, oh, I wish I had a dad like Mark. Well, you might not, but you might. And, you know, but you could go home at the end of the day thinking, Mark's a really good dad. You know, his children are so lucky to have him as their dad. But you know, you can know all of that, but there are only four people on this planet who know that I am a father to them. See, you can know all about me. You can see and hear all about the things I've done. But I can't be a father to you. I'm just, you know, oh, Mark's a dad. Mark's a good father. And many of us have that understanding of what God's like. Oh, God's a good father. God's a father. But there's a big difference between knowing that and knowing that he is being a father to you. And knowing that he is loving you right now. Knowing that you are living in love. Knowing that you are planted in love. Knowing that your home is with him. And for me, that's the revelation and the understanding that I've come into over the last 12 or 13 years. See, those two little words in 2 Corinthians 6:18, where Paul quotes from the Old Testament, but he says, I will be a father to you. I will be a father to you. See, there was a time that those two little words went straight into my heart. And I'd read those verses hundreds of times before. And, you know, in my thinking, what I'd read was, I will be a father. And in fact, that's when I go to Holland and Finland, that's how their Bible translates it. So I'm very clear with them. I say, do not translate your Bible, but translate what I say. Because the Dutch Bible and the Finnish Bible just says, I will be a father. But that's not good enough for me. Because what Paul says is, I will be a father to you. And there was a time that those two little ordinary words to you went straight into my heart. And I thought, oh yeah, God wants to be a father to me. And when we step into that of him fathering us, it changes everything. You know, when we step into that understanding of who he is and his love for us, it leads us to discovering and living in our true identity as sons and daughters. See, it leads us to that place where we begin to walk as Jesus walked. In John's first letter, he says, if you claim to be in him, you will walk as Jesus walked. And that's not drawing up a list of all the things that Jesus did. You know, going through the Gospels, changed water into wine, walked on water, and then sticking this list on the fridge with a fridge magnet and working your way down them and ticking them off. Well, I haven't even done the first one yet. I haven't changed any water into wine. Not yet. I've walked on water, sort of. It was frozen, but it's a start, isn't it? You know, but walking as Jesus walked is not doing the things he did, but it's having the same heart that he had. And so we spoke earlier about Jesus going back to the Father, Jesus going to the Father and making his home in the Father's presence, but taking us with him. And as we discover that's where we are. As we live in that revelation, so we discover our true identity as sons and daughters. We discover that, yes, I am a son. And I love the last words that Jesus says at the end of John 17. Because these are like his final words before he's taken away to the cross. And Jesus says, he says, I have given them the revelation of who you are. So he's shown us, he has revealed to us who God really is. This is like Jesus' mission accomplished. It's like job done. It's like, Father, I've done what you sent me to earth to do. I have given them the revelation of who you are. And I will continue to make you even more real to them, so that they may experience the same endless love that you have for me. For your love will now live in them, even as I live in them. See, Jesus says that you and I can experience the same endless love that he experiences. That has got to be the most amazing truth on the planet. That you are loved in exactly the same way as Jesus is loved. See, God the Father has no problem loving Jesus. Jesus is the perfect Son. He never did anything wrong. He lived his life in complete obedience to the Father. He only did and said what his Father gave him to do and say. You know, he was the model child. Model children are sometimes easier to love, aren't they? But I was thinking about my own kids. You know, did I stop loving my kids when they messed up? No. Did I stop loving them when they did something I didn't approve of? No. Did I stop loving them when they walked off in their own independent, rebellious ways? No. You know, and if I don't stop loving my kids, will God stop loving me? No. And so, you know, I used to think that there were, you know, I was kind of a second-class citizen. That God the Father loved Jesus perfectly, but he kind of loved me a little bit half-heartedly. And I think if we're honest, most of us would agree with that. You know, does God really love me? How can God really love me? You know, I am but a worm, you know. Nobody loves me, everybody hates me. Think I'll go and eat worms. I said that in Finland one time. Of course, they'd never heard of our strange English humour. So I had to get the video off YouTube in the break and play it to them. Which was hilarious, because they just couldn't understand it. Not just the English, they couldn't understand
humour.
Yeah. Very sad, really. But you know, but very often we have that mentality. You know, nobody loves me, everybody hates me. But one day the lights came on when I read that verse, John 17, verse 26. That they may experience the same endless love that you have for me. That the Father loves you and me in exactly the same way as he loves his Son Jesus. He loves you and me with the same intensity of passion as he loves his Son Jesus. That is totally, totally mind-blowing. When we really understand that, when we really get it in our hearts that we are loved like Jesus is loved, that does us so much good. See, many of us struggle with low self-esteem. Many of us struggle with feelings of rejection. Many of us struggle with feeling that we are inadequate. But the truth is, the real reality is that the Father loves you just like he loves his Son Jesus. And he doesn't stop loving you that way. See, this is what it means when we make our home with the Father. This is what it means to live wrapped up in him. That we live in love. And those feelings of inadequacy, those feelings of rejection, begin to subside. They begin to fall away. Because what grows in us is the security of who we are. What grows in us is the security of our true identity as a son or daughter. That we are sons and daughters in exactly the same way as Jesus was a son. You know, we have that spirit, that same spirit of sonship that was in him is in us. That's the real reality. That's the reality that the Father is drawing us into. That's the reality that can become much more part of our daily, day-to-day lives. Yeah, we still got to go to work. Yes, we still got to do the washing. Yes, we still got to do the shopping. Yes, we still got to look after the kids. Yes, we still got to do the cooking. We still got to do the decorating. We still got to do all those jobs we don't like doing. We still have to do those. We still have to give our time to those. But it ceases to be the real reality to us. And what becomes the real reality is this understanding of our identity and our relationship with the Father. So instead of focusing and making the focus of our energy all these things that are so real but are not the real reality, we can turn our gaze and gaze upon the Father. We can live in love and we can let that true identity within us grow. You know, there's a lot of people talk these days about... No, I won't go there. You know, Romans 8 says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ, because the law of the Spirit of life has set us free. And yet we become almost so entrapped with the stuff of our daily lives. We get caught up with the all of the stuff that takes so much time. And very often we don't do all those things as well as we would want to do them. We kind of, it just is beyond us. It's outside of our grasp to get it as we want it to be. And so what happens is we end up taking this condemnation on us, feeling that, you know, we're not cutting it, feeling that we're not achieving what we should achieve, feeling we're not being who we should be. And so this condemnation becomes like a heavy blanket of pressure and despondency that just sits over us. And we think that that defines who we are, because it is a very real reality. But it's not the real reality, because the real reality is stepping outside of that condemnation and stepping into the spirit of the life that Christ has put inside of us. There's no condemnation, for the law of the Spirit of life has set us free. And yeah, my encouragement to us is let's step out from underneath that blanket of condemnation and let's step into the law of the Spirit of life. Because that opens up the doorway for us to walk into freedom. And Jesus was the most perfectly free person that ever walked on this earth. He was totally, totally free. And that's the freedom that Paul writes about as the glorious freedom as the sons of God. Now, we will never attain 100% freedom on this while we live on this earth, but we can step into and walk in a greater measure of freedom than we've experienced up till now. And Ian, what I want to encourage us to do this morning is to step out from underneath this blanket of condemnation and step into what I call the real reality. Not the real reality of our day-to-day lives, our jobs, our families, our money. Definitely not the real reality of unreality TV. But step into our real reality, our calling and our identity as sons and daughters of our Father, knowing that He is being a Father to us and that we are living in His love. See, Jesus said, on that day you will realize that I am in my Father and you are in me and I am in you. That's that great rugby scrum I was talking about earlier. You know, you kind of lose track of who's in who. But the point is, it's we are drawn into this intimate relationship that the Trinity enjoys together. You know, we've got a friend, Trevor Galpin, and he sometimes illustrates it like this. He gets three chairs out the front in a triangle. You know, one's a Father, one's a Son, one's a Holy Spirit. And he puts them in this triangle and he says, we're invited in to be part of this beautiful relationship. That the relationship that the Father has with the Son and the Father has with the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit has with the Son. And, you know, we're invited to be part of that. That's the real reality. That's our true identity. That's our true destiny. You know, and it's so many other things are good and they take a lot of our time, but they're not this real reality of living in oneness and unity with the Father. You know, does it happen overnight? I wish I could click my fingers. Well, Sometimes I wish I could click my fingers and it would happen. But actually I know that the process of walking with him, the process of walking through difficulties with him, the process of walking through circumstances with him is the very thing that takes us deeper into that love. You know, and if he just clicked our fingers and if he clicked his fingers and sorted it all out for us, would we need him anymore? You know, if suddenly tomorrow, Peter, you woke up tomorrow morning and you were 100% perfect, would you need God? You see, it would be very easy if this had happened for us to say, oh, I don't need you anymore, I'm sorted. But the very fact that we walk with him through these things is the way that our relationship with him is deepened. And it's that tension, isn't it, of wishing it would all happen. But yet somehow there's the privilege and the joy of walking with him through those difficult times. This friend who was staying with me the last few days from Kansas, he's got a 22-year-old daughter who has got an incredibly rare autoimmune disease, and she's basically dying. You know, there's nothing they can do medically for her. And I was talking to him about this, and you know, she's been prayed for by all the big names, you know, Bill Johnson, Chris Vallotton, you know, Paul Kane, Mike Bickle. She's had all these guys praying for her, and she's actually getting worse and worse and worse. You know, and humanly, there's absolutely no hope. Medically, there's no hope. And I was talking to him, and I was talking to his wife just a few days ago, and saying, what's it like to walk through this? And they both said, it's an incredible opportunity to get to know our Father better. Wow. I thought, would I say the same thing? See, they found, or they are finding, that he is always enough. And their daughter has this incredible faith. Yeah, and she's amazing girl. And she knows what's happening, and she's saying, well, if I go home now or Father heals me, either way will do. You know, and but when he said, it's just this opportunity to, you know, walking through this amazingly awful situation, you know, that I wouldn't wish on my worst enemy. But as they walked through that, they said, this is just an opportunity to know our Father better, to trust our Father better, to put our little hand in his big hand and to walk with him. I think, wow, that's an incredible testimony. Because what they've done is they've discovered what the real reality is. That the real reality is walking with Father and knowing that their home and their security and their safety is tied up with him. Paul gives us a little glimpse of what this real reality is like in Ephesians chapter 1. You know, he's praying one of his long prayers. But in that prayer, he shows us what our true inheritance is and what the blessings of being a son and a daughter is. You know, let me just highlight a few. He says, we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. That's the real reality. That may not be the reality of our everyday lives. That may not be what we experience on Monday morning at 7 o'clock when the alarm clock goes off. But that's the truth. That's how the Father sees us. He sees that he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. And it's like, I want to step into that. I say, Father, I want that. You know, I want to be the recipient of every spiritual blessing. Because I know that a lot of my life, it's lived outside of that. It's lived pouring my energies and my focus into this other reality that is real, but not the real real. But I want to step more into this where, you know I'm living under the waterfall of his blessings. We are chosen in him. We've been made holy and blameless in his sight. You know, sometimes we don't feel very holy, do we? Sometimes we don't behave very holy. But actually, the real reality is, the truth is, we are holy and we are blameless. We were predestined to be sons and daughters. We've been given grace upon grace upon grace. We've been redeemed. Our sins have been forgiven. We've got an inheritance. He's revealed to us the secrets of his heart. I think that's such a big thing. You see, a father doesn't show his servants the secrets of his heart. You know, a master doesn't show the servants what's going on inside of his heart. But he reveals his heart to his children. And, you know, I've often wondered what would happen if the church really, really understood who they were. If we all understood that we were sons and daughters. If we all understood that God was our Father and was loving us and we were living in that love, then how, you know, what would be opened up to us of the secrets of the Father's heart? That, because the Father shows those things to his children. You know, and so many of us have lived as slaves and orphans. And we've kind of kept ourselves outside of the Father's house. But when we step into this real reality, where we live in this relationship with our Father, where we know that we're at home with him, that's when he shows us the secrets of his heart. And, you know, if we got hold of that, if the church right across the world got hold of that, I think we would see amazing things happen. Because I don't believe the secrets of God's heart are hidden. I just believe he shows them to sons and daughters. Yeah. And when we step into that relationship, we can begin to see them. But when we're living over here as in our orphan-hearted ways, we can't see them so much. And I long for that open door, if you like, of a revelation of the Father coming to this broken world. And I believe we're beginning to see pockets of it. As people understand their identity, people understand who they are, people begin to live in love, and that river of love flows into them. And then it flows out of them. And it touches this world with love. That's what people are desperate to discover. They don't want to be told what to do. They want to know that they're loved. You know, and I'm so glad that this is a church that believes in that. Because when people touch love, it changes their lives. When we touch love, it changed our lives. And this world is crying out for love. They're crying out to receive what only God the Father can give them. We won't fix all their problems, but we can love them. But we can only love them because we first have received love ourselves. You know, we love because he first loved us. And as we live in love, as we live in this real reality, it opens the floodgates of heaven to flow through us. I got a friend in Finland called Pekka, and he leads Father Heart Ministries in Finland. He's a really nice guy. He's got a lovely, tender heart. And he drove into his driveway a few months ago, and his neighbour was shoveling the snow. And all Pekka did as he drove into his driveway was look out of his car window and smile at him. This guy put down his shovel and just stood there like this. Pekka parked his car outside his house and looked back. and saw his neighbour standing there like this. So Pekah thought maybe he'd had some bad news or something, or something had happened. So he walked over to him and he said, "Are you okay?" And the guy said, What happened?" And Pekah said, "What do you mean, what happened?" He said, "When you drove past me and smiled at me, I felt this incredible wave of love." Whoa. Yeah. The guy had just smiled at him outside of his car. I mean, it's not rocket science, is it? He didn't preach the gospel. He didn't pray for the sick. He just smiled.
Yeah.
And this guy said, "I felt so loved." That's the simplicity of the gospel.
Yeah, that's right.
You know, it really is not rocket science. It's just being able to smile at people. When you've got the love of the Father in you, it can't help but flow out. It might just be taking a cake. But when you hand that cake over to someone, you just look with eyes of love at them. And they too will go, "Oh, I feel so loved." See, that little encounter with Pekah's neighbour opened the door for him to go and talk to him. The guy said, "I want to talk to you about this. I want to know why you smiled at me and I felt loved." I mean, you know, that's got to be the easy way of doing evangelism, hasn't it? You know, it's like, you tell me. We're so keen to tell everybody. But, you know, that guy, he just received a smile that came with the love of the Father. You know, Pekah didn't turn on a spiritual, "I'm being loved by the Father" smile. He just drove into his drive and smiled. And the guy says, "Can I talk about it? Can you tell me what it is?" And they've had a couple of long discussions over the last few months. You know, has the guy become a Christian? Not yet. But he's touched love. You know, he's touched a guy that is living in the real reality. And when we live in the reality of love filling our hearts, it will overflow. You know, we're like a colander, aren't we? We leak.
Yeah.
You know, and some of us leak more than others. And perhaps when we first come into this, we need to have the holes filled up so we stop leaking so much. But eventually, the colander will fill up and then overflow. And I long to see more and more of that happening. That this amazing, extravagant love of the Father will touch this broken world. You know, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. It's all about love. But it's only going to happen when we shift and start living in this real reality of knowing who we are and knowing who our Father is, and knowing that we are caught up in this beautiful relationship of love. You know, our lives are hidden with Christ in God. Paul writes in Colossians, "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is." Set your hearts on things above. We spend so long setting our hearts on, "Oh, I like a new car," or "I like a new house," or "I like this, that and the other." But Paul says, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. See, that's how the Father sees us. The Father sees us hidden in Christ. The Father sees us wrapped up in his Son, contained in this perfect relationship of love. You know, yes, he sees all the stuff we do on Monday morning and Tuesday morning and everything else. He sees all of that. He knows all of that. But he sees us here in this real reality because that's who we are. You know, our focus is so often on what we have to do and what we have to get done and how we have to behave and how we have to live, that we forget that there's a new way of living. We forget that we're caught up in this beautiful relationship we call a Trinity. But that's how God the Father sees us. You know, when you go on the London Underground, they have that announcement, don't they? Mind the gap. Mind the gap. And I think that's a very real tension for us. You know we have the stuff of life. We know we have work, we know we have family, we know we have finances, we know we have the bills to pay, the garden to do, all that sort of, we know all of that. But yet there's, our true reality is the sons and daughters. And sometimes it's like, how do we cross the gap? Because these things, they consume a lot of our time and they're very, very real to us and they're very important to us. But I think, it's a question of where we look. You know, if we look at those things, they will consume us. But if we can just turn and begin to see that there's this other reality, it draws us into it. You know, as we gaze upon it, as we gaze upon this beautiful relationship, we're drawn into it. As we gaze upon the stuff of our life, we're drawn into that more and more. So I think it's just a question of turning and saying, Father, I want to look to you. I want to look towards you. I want to lean towards you. You know, I want to know that this is my true home. I want to know that this is where my heart lives. And yes, I've got this gap that I'm straddling, but this is where I want to live. And as we're drawn into that place, we live in love more and more. And the reality of who God the Father is to us becomes more and more real. And the reality of who we are as his sons and daughters becomes even more real. And then we begin to understand and experience what John really meant when he said we will walk as Jesus walked. You know, we're not doing the stuff Jesus did, but we're living with the same heart as Jesus had. I really believe that is possible for us to do. I really believe it's possible to live loved. I really believe it's possible to walk as Jesus walked. But we can't do it if we're rooted over here. We have to be rooted and grounded and planted in love. And as we're planted in love, as we make love our focus, then we begin to experience what it is to walk as Jesus walked. It's easy to accept the unreal reality, or the unreal real reality. But I believe our Father is drawing us into who we really are in him, so that we can live as his Son lived, and so that our lives and the love flowing through us will begin to change this world. You know, we have so much to offer this world when we live here. We don't have very much to offer the world when we live here. But when we know the real reality of who he is and who we are, that will flow in us and through us. Father, thank you that we are your children. Thank you that we are your sons and daughters. Father, thank you that you are a father to us. And Father, we realize that so much of our time is consumed by everything we need to do on a daily basis. And that's important, and it is a reality. But Father, will you help us to shift our gaze more and more to you, so that we can step into the real reality of who you are and who we are. Father, would you cause our lives to be planted and rooted and established in love, so that your love becomes the very root and source of our life. Father, that your love is the thing that energizes us and motivates us. Father, we want to let go of this wet blanket of condemnation that so easily drags us down and weighs us down. And Father, we want to step into this path of freedom that sets our hearts free, the spirit of life. Father, thank you that there is a real reality that is attainable and livable in. We thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. So, the real reality of lunch.
Do you want Brian to use that area over there, or